Okay, now we're lesson 7, part B, and what I want you to do is turn in your book to page 125. And right now we're taking a break from your booklet, go to the textbook, and on page 125, I'll be talking about my Tower of Babel Pentecost thing here in a second. On page 125, it says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, over at the right, circle John 15:26 through 16:15. We just kind of looked at that. And down at the bottom of page 125, put the bold face in a box as I read it. This is a direct quote from John 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus told them this before the events of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, and before Pentecost. In other words, he told them all these things ahead of time so that when it did happen, oh, that's right. Remember Jesus said we were going to receive the Holy Spirit? Now it's being fulfilled. Remember, he said, I'll be crucified and on the third day be raised. Now it has happened. So he told them this way before the event. Now turn to page 126. And on page 126, put the entire second large paragraph in a box. The paragraph that says, it is the Holy Spirit. Extremely important. Margaret, how is your voice today? You want to read that whole paragraph for us? She's going to read the entire second paragraph on page 126.
It is the Holy Spirit who has spoken through the prophets of the Old Testament, and it would be the Holy Spirit who would now speak through the witness of the apostles of the New Testament. They were called to give testimony concerning Jesus. The Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus taught them, so that they could faithfully preach his word in the world. They would suffer for the sake of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit, helper, comforter, and spirit of truth, would not only guarantee the fidelity of their testimony, but would also make it possible for them to endure all manner of persecution. The Church of Jesus Christ is founded upon the prophetic and apostolic scriptures. There is no other authority in the Church. The Church and her ministers are bound to the apostolic witness. Insofar as the Church is faithful to this witness, the promise of Jesus applies also to us. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Faith in Christ rests upon the Word of God alone. There is no other source of certainty. Faith is created by the Word of God. Faith believes the Word of God. Faith confesses the Word of God.
So well said, Pastor Bender is saying here. So that where the Word is, there the Holy Spirit is working. Now over on page 127... put a number 1 and underline number 1, 2, and 3, the three sentences again, which are in bold-faced. Put a number 1 on page 127 and underline, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe me. Then a number 2, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because they go to my Father and you see me no more. And number 3 at the bottom, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Go up to the first one again. The reason why the Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin, because unbelief is the root of all sin and rebellion against God. I'm reading here. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin through the preaching of repentance, we cannot be turned from unbelief to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is working when we teach people the Ten Commandments. And they're taught that it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to commit adultery. People don't know these things unless we tell them. So, but the thing is, it convicts us of sin, because remember we talked about the law? When we look at the law, it just shows us that we're sinners. It doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. So that's how he convicts the world of sin. Then the next sentence, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The death of Christ for the sin of the world, I'm reading, is the righteousness of God. Man is sinner. God is righteous in Christ Jesus. And Jesus went to the Father in his death to offer up himself as the righteous offering for the sins of the world. To believe that our righteousness is in Jesus, is a work of the Holy Spirit. People don't come to that conclusion on their own. It has to be preached, the righteousness of Christ as a source of our salvation. And then at the bottom, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The judgment of God, that the sinner is righteous for Christ's sake, sets man free from the judgment of the law that the devil uses to condemn the world. You look around and you can't see that the devil is condemned. It's through the preaching of the word you realize that he is condemned and we are saved. All because of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you turn to page 128, he has whole sections from the book of Romans up here. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit and life is Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The second paragraph, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul was writing this, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you when you read that. And then in that third paragraph, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth because he testifies of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. When we go to one of the last three overheads today, you'll see, you know when the Holy Spirit's working? When he's pointing us to Christ. The Holy Spirit does not point us towards him, but points us to Christ. The Holy Spirit's like a sign that says, look over there, there's Jesus. We know the Spirit is working when people are being pointed to Christ. Now, page 129, he just has the third article again, just like we read earlier. So we can skip page 129. But a little word about the liturgy and the lessons, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Everyone go to page 130 and 131. Up at the top, circle Scripture and the Divine Service, and then go halfway down, circle the Old Testament reading, and then over page 131, circle the Epistle and the Holy Gospel. Now, Scripture in the Divine Service. We believe, teach, and confess the prophetic and apostolic writings of the Old and New Testament are the only rule norm according to which all doctrines and teachers alike must be appraised and judged. Formula of a Concord, our Lutheran confessions. There are three readings in the Divine Service. The Old Testament, the Epistle, and the Holy Gospel. In each of these, the Holy Spirit speaks. The three readings are followed by the Creed and the Sermon. The Creed is the faithful exposition of what Scriptures teach, confession of the church in every time and place, and the sermon is preached by the pastor who is bound to what the Scriptures have taught, and the church faithfully confesses from the Scripture down through the centuries. Now, here's what we're talking about in the service. Here's Divine Service Setting 3. And if you look up here at the beginning, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we confess our sins, we hear the word of absolution, we sing an introit and a psalm, which is Scripture from the book of Psalms. After we sing, Lord have mercy, and the Kyrie, glory in excelsis, glory be to God on high, the Lord be with you, and we pray the collect of the day, boom. Old Testament lesson is read. Either the vicar or I say, this is the word of the Lord. We say, thanks be to God. Then we sing a psalm, part of a psalm. The second reading is read, the epistle. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We stand up out of respect for Jesus' word in the gospel. We sing Alleluia, the Holy Gospel. Glory be to thee, O Lord. We hear the word of the gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. And then we confess either the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed. The word, the word, the word. If you look at the bottom of page 130, why do we read an Old Testament reading every week? Well, look at the first two sentences. The prophetic scriptures are the Old Testament writings of Moses and the prophets. They were originally written in Hebrew. Jesus referred to the Old Testament as the Law and the Prophets, or the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The Old Testament promises us Christ. Look at the bottom of that paragraph where it says the Old Testament reading, and underlying where it says the Old Testament scriptures look forward to salvation in Christ and are fulfilled in him. And it has Deuteronomy, Psalms, Matthew, and Luke. When you read Old Testament texts, they're foretelling the coming of the Messiah. So every week, we have a section of the Old Testament. Now go to page 131. Where it says the epistle, by the word epistle, put letters. Epistles are letters. So, the apostolic scriptures in the New Testament writings, originally written in Greek, divided into two parts, the Gospels and the Epistles. The apostolic scriptures of the New Testament were either written by an apostle or under the authority of an apostle. Jesus chose the apostles to be taught by him, to be eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection, to be sent out by him to speak his word in the world. And if you go down where the two paragraphs are indented from 2 Peter, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you in the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Take your Bible for a moment and look at the table of contents all the way to the front of your Bible for the New Testament. Let me show you what we mean when we say the epistles. Now, if you look at the table of contents, you can see the Old Testament books go from Genesis all the way to Malachi. In the New Testament, look at the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. The book of Acts is kind of included in the epistles because it was written to a man named Theophilus. But if you go from Romans all the way down to the book of Jude, every one of those were actual letters. Like the book of Romans were written to the Christians in the city of Rome. I know this may seem obvious, but unless I tell people this, sometimes they don't realize. Corinthians, the city of Corinth, were people in Corinth. So Paul wrote most of these, wrote these letters to these people, and then they were copied and became a part of the scriptures. When you get down to the book of Hebrews, however, we're not sure if Paul wrote Hebrews or one of the other apostles. Possibly Apollos. But then the other ones are named after the apostle who wrote. James, Peter, John, and Jude. I'm beginning a study of Jude this Sunday. We're going to go through the book of Jude. Revelation is in a category all by itself. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, was a vision given to St. John. And so it's called the Apocalypse. It's one big vision. So, every week when you come to church, we're going to read from one of those Old Testament books. Then we're going to read from one of these epistles, from like the book of Acts, all the way down, and including sometimes the book of Revelation. It could be from any one of those books. And then we will stand up and read the gospel from either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but the... If you go back to page 84, I put these pages in between page 84 and 85. Everybody turn back to page 84 for a second, where I had you guys add these sheets from last week. Do you have these, Margaret? On page 84, do you have those extra sheets? Probably do from past classes. These here. Just insert this. Yeah, in the three-ring binder. So go back to page 84, open up the binder, and insert these four pages. I thought you got these, Jessica, right? And she had it set too? Okay. So, just go ahead and open up the binder and put them there between 84 and 85. Go to the third one where it shows the church here. It's got a big circle. Go to the third one and find the one that says the church here. It's like a pie graph. What we mean here is as we go through the church year, the Old Testament epistle and gospel lesson is going to be connected at the upper half of the circle with the life of Christ, the festival half, that says about the Savior. The second half of the church year is going to be about the life of the church. And if you go through the circle, we are almost down at about... I guess it would be about 7 o'clock on a clock. We're almost Reformation Day. We're actually celebrating it this Sunday, singing A Mighty Fortress, very close to October 31st. We're coming very close to the end of the church year in Thanksgiving. And then we'll start with Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. The Old Testament epistle and gospel lessons are chosen to fit the life of Christ and the life of the church. And we have a 3-year lectionary where 1 year the gospel lessons are all from Matthew. The next year it'll be from Mark and John. And then the 3rd year it'll be from Luke. And then we start the cycle all over again. And a smattering of various Old Testament texts and epistle lessons. By the way, there's a rhyme and a reason for the choosing of texts, but that goes way beyond what we're talking about now. Just wanted you to see how that kind of works. So now turn back to page 130 and 131. Just want to be sure that you understood about the Old Testament and Epistle. And then down at the bottom of page 131, the Holy Gospel. The most important writings of the New Testament are the Gospels. They contain the very words and works of our Lord. For this reason, the Gospel reading has always been the chief reading in the main service of the congregation each week. So the Gospel lesson is read. The reason we stand, people complain about it. You go to these churches, you're always standing, sitting, standing, sitting. We have to stand up because this is the word of Jesus Christ we are hearing. In honor of that, we stand up. We hear His words, and we remain standing and confess the creed. And so, you'll notice that pastors' sermons are almost always based on the gospel lesson for the day, bringing in the other lessons. That's how it's really supposed to be. Ever since the early church, the concept of the sermon was the sermon supposed to be explaining what Jesus said in the gospel lesson, and then drawing from the epistles in the Old Testament lessons in addition. So now we get to the day of Pentecost, page 132 and 133. And have your book open at page 132 and 133, and open your Bible to Acts, the 2nd chapter. And this was the magnificent day, sometimes called the birthday of the Christian church. Christ has ascended into heaven, and the disciples now are wondering, what are we going to do now? At the top of page 133, before we read Acts chapter 2, put this diagram up at the top of the page, and I'm sorry it's in my handwriting, but do this. At the top of the page, on the left, put the Tower of Babel, Genesis, then put Pentecost, the book of Acts. I want to show this to you first, so that when we now read Acts chapter 2, you know what's going on. So up at the top of the page on the left, put Tower of Babel, Genesis, put, because of sin, the confused languages separate people. So because of sin, way back at the Tower of Babel, they were wanting to build the temple to heaven. God saw their pride. He confused their languages, which forced the people out. Because in the middle of constructing the tower, they can't understand each other anymore. And so they disperse. God purposely takes sinful mankind and disperses them. Lo and behold, guess what? When Pentecost came, Jesus is bringing us all back together with the, I'm sorry, I have to translate this for you. One language of the gospel. Acts chapter 2. Jesus brings us together in one language of the gospel. And the 12 apostles, they were given the ability to speak the gospel in many languages. This was what was happening. On the day of Pentecost, there are people from all around the Roman Empire, from various nations, there for the harvest festival of the Jews. Now, they're all learning the one language of God's love in Jesus, no matter what race, nationality, or language. That's why they can speak in other languages. So that when they go home, they take this one language of the gospel, and God is bringing all His people back together as one. He's undoing the curse of the Tower of Babel at Pentecost. This is very similar to when we come in the book of Revelation, and remember we said in Genesis, God drove them all out of the garden from the tree of life. In Revelation, heaven is a garden. And he says, okay, now you can all come in. In Genesis, the angels drove them out. In Revelation, the angels bring us in. He said, stay away from the tree of life in Genesis. In Revelation, come eat from the tree of life. Tower of Babel, disperse, you wicked people. Now the language of the gospel, come back together, all you people. We're on this one language of the gospel. And this, with this understanding, a lot of people have never been taught that the day of Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. And when you know that, when we read Acts chapter 2 now, you're going to see why Luke lists all these different peoples there. I always wondered that as a kid. Why does he list all these languages and people? He wants you to see Babel is being reversed. Hey, Dwayne. So, Acts chapter 2. And we're on page 133 where it says the day of Pentecost in your book. And look at Acts chapter 2. Who feels like reading? Anybody feel like reading? You are, Dave? You know, you're going to get all the great language groups here. Good luck.
Are you going to grade me on this?
No, sir. You do the best you can. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia,
right.
Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine.
You get an award. You're a trooper, man. For all those. But you know, you can do. I did a study of this one time. Those language groups and peoples were from all the known areas of the Roman Empire of the time, all the way to Arabia and Crete. Asia, Parthians, Medes, which is over in Iran. I mean, it's the whole breadth of the Roman Empire. All these people are there, literally reversing what happened at the Tower of Babel. And the people are going, wait a minute. We're in Jerusalem. These guys are Galileans, and I'm speaking them. He's speaking in an Asian language. How does this guy know this Asian language? And then this person from Libya is, how does this Jewish guy know the Libyan language? What is going on? And of course, the people that mock hear this going on, and they think they must all be drunk. Because if you're in a room, and let's say 20 different languages are being spoken in a room, and you don't know any of those languages, you're going to think somebody's been drinking here. You know, what is going on? All these, because you don't understand any of them. And Peter, look at verses 14 through 15. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up with the 11, lifts his voice and says, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It was only 9 a.m. And he basically saying, everybody knows, when people get drunk, it's not at 9 in the morning. You know, maybe 9 at night, but not 9 in the morning. And now he preaches his sermon. And from verses 17 all the way down to 36 is a summary of his sermon. When you read stuff like this in the Bible, it's a summary of his sermon. He would have gone on a lot longer than just this. But Luke is summarizing his sermon. First, in verses 16 through 21, he quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel that this is the fulfillment in verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He goes on to talk about how this prophecy of the book of Joel in the Old Testament is being fulfilled right there in their own eyes. When he gets to the end of the prophecy in verses 19 through 21, he's talking about the last day, the judgment day of the day of the Lord coming. But the first part of it is talking about Pentecost. Then jump to 22. Now, Peter brings it back around to what these people know. And Jessica, would you mind, could you read verses 22 through 24?
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it.
These events had just happened. This is Pentecost. This is only 50 days after, less than 2 months since Christ has ascended into heaven and had been crucified prior to that. So these events had just happened, and with guts, he's saying Jesus did miracles and wonders and signs, and you crucified him and you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Then in verses 25 through 28, Peter quotes David in the Psalms about, I saw the Lord before me, how David foresaw the resurrection of Christ. Then, verses 29 through 36, he goes on to talk about how in verse 29 that David died and was buried. Verse 30, he indeed was a prophet, the great King David. But in verse 31, David, that's he, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, which is hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, verse 32. Of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, that's Christ's ascension, having received from the promised Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. And then verse 34 and 35 is another quote from the Psalms. He's saying the Old Testament is being fulfilled right now. And then here is, Mitch, can you read verse 36? This is the kicker. Look at verse 36.
Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Whoa! That's the end of his sermon. And here comes the transformation. Here comes what I told you at the beginning of the class. Amazing. Peter preaches one sermon. This one who had formerly denied Christ. And look what happens. I'll read verses 37 through 41. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So while the Spirit has been poured out, as Jesus foretold, one sermon is preached, and this happens. And then, verses 42 through 47, this describes the life of the church ever since. Judy, how's your voice? Could you read 42?
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. As had need. And day by day, attending the temple. temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Pentecost is called the birthday of the Christian church. You can write that on page 133 where it says the day of Pentecost. This is the birthday of the Christian church. By the way, verse 42 is the code words are for what happens in the divine service on Sunday. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is the scriptures being read and preached. The fellowship and the breaking of bread in verse 42 is code word for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is also called the breaking of bread and communion fellowship. And then we also bring our prayers. And then, look at the effect it had. Now, in the early church, the apostles were given the ability to do wonders and signs because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. The book of Acts talks about miracles that the disciples did. But then look how it affects how they live. In verses 43 through 46, they are sharing what they have with other people. They're helping the poor. They sell things, distribute food and clothing to the needy. And then every day they're praising God with glad hearts, praising God, and the Lord adds the number to their being saved. And this is all happening, and Jesus has left them. He's ascended into heaven. And they have all this joy. Why? The Holy Spirit has been poured out. It's amazing, the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you look at page 134, there's so many good things that Pastor Bender put in this book about the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you just to go down to page 134, the paragraph that says the ability to speak in other tongues, and put that in a box. On page 134, about two-thirds of the way down, put this paragraph in a box. The ability to speak in other tongues or languages was given as a sign that the gospel is for all sinners of every tribe and nation under heaven. The confusion in languages brought upon the human race at the Tower of Babel is reversed on Pentecost. God's judgment at Babel, because of man's self-centered pride, manifested itself not only in the multiplication of human languages, but also in the division and strife between peoples. The pride of man that has separated him from God also separated him from his fellow man. In the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, the wall of partition that separates man from God and man from man is taken away. I see this all the time. We don't trust people if we don't know their language. So if you don't know Spanish and you go through the grocery line, you think the Mexican guys are talking about you, but they probably aren't. Or here's some Chinese people talking, and you think, what if they're talking about me? Whatever. You don't trust people if you can't talk to them in their language, right? Language separation separates people. But then, when people come together under the gospel, I have met people from all nationalities, all languages. You find out they're a Christian, you're immediately one. They might be black, they might be yellow, might be Native American, and if they're a Christian, my brother, my sister in Christ, you immediately have something in common because you have the language of the gospel that unites. That's why Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Now, it's true. The disciples didn't have this ability for the rest of their ministry. It was just that day. So today, we still have to do the hard work of translating the Bible into all the languages of the world. I realize that. In heaven, we will have one language. I don't know what that language will be. But we'll have one language in heaven. But we still have to do the hard work of getting the gospel into translating into many different languages. That's part of the cross of living here on earth. And then if you turn over to page 138 through 141, just to show you something here. One of the ways God provides for His church is through pastors. On page 138, it says the ordination of a minister. Put that whole paragraph, first paragraph, top of page 138 in a box. The office of the holy ministry, the office of the public ministry is the gift of Christ to His church. As God provided apostles in the New Testament, He continues to provide pastors in His church today. We're going to have a whole lesson on this when we talk about absolution in the office of the keys. So we're not going to go on about this too much. But just so you know, on pages 139 through 141, every Missouri Synod pastor has been asked these questions in the rite of ordination before they can be a pastor. That we teach according to the Scriptures and the Book of Concord, which I need to show you sometime, our confessional document that defines what a Lutheran is. And so pastors in the Lutheran Church pledge their doctrine according to the Scriptures and our confessional standard. So that's why that confessional teaching keeps us united in the faith. Now, what we have to do to conclude with is now go back to your booklet, turn to page 34. We're going to do page 34, 35, and 36, and we're done. Let's quickly do this in the 5 minutes we've got left. Sorry. At the top of page 34, just write the church, the invisible church, true believers at the top. After you've done that, go all the way to the bottom to the root system. Down at the bottom where it says the apostolic church, put 0 to 100 A.D., put the New Testament. That's when the church began in the New Testament, the apostles for the first 100 years, and then they all died. Go up the tree trunk. The ancient church is from 100 to 1000 A.D. It was like a 900-year period. The church was growing, was spreading. There was a split between the East and the West. Some of this was geographical. Some of it had some doctrinal things going on. It's called the medieval church, 1000 to 1500 A.D. This offshoot called the Greek Catholic Church, this says Orthodox, or the Eastern Orthodox Church. Their headquarters were in Constantinople in the east, heading off towards, you know, Russia. And so they were Christian people, they confessed the creeds, but their center of power kind of moved that way. Whereas the other center of power was in Rome, in the Western Church. And here you have the Roman Catholic Church over here based in Rome. But then what happened was the Reformation from 1500 till now. I'm going to try to work a way out next week for class, because next week is right around Reformation. I'm going to roll the TV set in here. We're going to watch part of a movie about Martin Luther. I want you to know who Martin Luther was. Since that time, since the 1500s, you've still got the Orthodox Church here, the Greek. You've got Eastern Orthodox, you've got Russian Orthodox, you've got Greek Orthodox. Since the time of the Reformation now, you've got the Roman Catholic Church, you've got the Lutheran Church, and then you have the Reformed Church, which are the Protestant churches, which would be Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of Christ, Pentecostal, all fit in that category. Now, these people in all these churches are Christians. They're all Christians, but there's things that they disagree with on things like sacraments, and we're about to start talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. This just shows you what the church is, but the fact that there are these different groups shouldn't overly bother us, because the reality is you have to belong to a local church. There are Christian people in all these denominations. You have to find the church that most closely you believe teaches the Word of God, belong to that church, and serve the Lord where God has placed you. And so there's going to be Christian people in all these denominations. Now, there's also going to be hypocrites in all of these, people who don't actually believe. Then turn to page 35. Page 35, two more overheads and we're done here. This is what I was talking about before. That the Holy Spirit points people to Christ. So by the crucifix, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with having a cross with the body of Christ on it. It doesn't mean that somebody doesn't think Jesus is risen from the dead. That's a misunderstanding. Some people have a cross without the corpus of the body of Christ on it. Some people have crosses, I've got both kinds, with the body of Christ on it. Of course, the one with the body of Christ on it is reminding us of what happened in Good Friday. The one that doesn't is reminding us of Easter. But there's nothing wrong with either of them. If you have one with the body of Christ on it, it's called a crucifix. to show you how far many young people have come from Christianity. They don't even know what it is. It's a pastor shared in a sermon illustration once that he was in a jewelry store, and this, you know, a little 15-year-old girl went in and looked through the glass and saw all the crosses and everything, and she told the guy in the jewelry store, "I want that cross there with a little man on it." She said, "The little man on it." She didn't know what that was. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit points people to Christ. We've already talked about Pentecostal, or it was a reversal of the Tower of Babel, so we've already talked about that. The Father sent the Son, who sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This is what the Spirit points us to. Forgiveness of sins has been earned by Christ for all of our sins, offered to us in the gospel. It's received through faith when you believe it. Remember the courtroom of God illustration. We have been justified by grace for Christ's sake through faith. Most important doctrine distinguishes us from all false religions. Enduring comfort. We closed the class, I guess it was last week or the week before last, with the courtroom of God. God is the judge. We are declared righteous when Jesus, our defense attorney, offers himself in our place. And we are justified by grace when we believe that was done for you and for me, for yourself. And then what happens on page 36, this is going to lead us into the discussion of baptism, which we will begin after we look at the Lord's Prayer next week. But what the Holy Spirit does, and this is going to come in the doctrine of baptism, he gives us a new birth. The Holy Spirit works through the gospel through preaching. When the word is rejected and resisted, there is no faith. This is a great mystery. The same gospel lesson can be read. The same sermon can be preached. One guy is sitting over here in the pew and believes it with all his heart. And the next guy sitting right next to him is scoffing and thinking, "What is this baloney?" You know when I see this the most? When I do a funeral. Every pastor gets the church full of people that maybe never stepped foot in the church at somebody's funeral. And you can read the faces of people. When you are preaching at funerals, you're preaching about Christ's death and resurrection. And you look out there and you see the people that are taking it and believing it. And you see the other people sitting here like, "What is this crock?" You can just see it across their face. Who is this preacher? Jesus, death, resurrection, believing in him. The same people are hearing the same gospel, and some believe it and some don't. That's a great mystery. We're only going to understand that when we get to heaven, why that is. And this too, we already talked about. This new birth, that you died to sin and you are raised in Christ. We'll talk about this in baptism. We talked about the means of grace coming to us through baptism, absolution, Holy Communion is preached. You're placed into the invisible church. Before we get to baptism, next week we're going to begin 2 weeks on prayer. Now that with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has worked in us, how do we pray and speak to God? So we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about prayer, and then we'll go into baptism, absolution, Holy Communion at the latter part of this course. Like I said, next week, we're going to watch a movie about Martin Luther, about the life of Martin Luther, and comparing him to what happened to him in the Roman Catholic Church, and the posting of the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg, Germany. Because next week is October 30th, and the very next day, October 31st, is Reformation Day all around the world. October 31st, 1517. So it's like the day before Reformation Day. So I'm going to roll this TV set in here, and we're going to, as part of the class, we're going to watch this movie about Martin Luther, and then we're also going to talk about prayer. Okay? So if anybody wants to bring some popcorn next week, I usually do this. We have some popcorn and some pop, and we watch the movie about Martin Luther. Okay? So we covered a lot of territory. Let's conclude with the prayer at the bottom of page 132. 5 minutes over. covered a lot of material there. Prayer at the bottom of page 132, where they're catching all the fish. You are the fish, and the boat is the church. Let's pray. Oh God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in communion with the same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Have a great evening.